I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I must admit that when I would read this story about the whole town coming to Jesus, I doubted it. Now, you have to remember, I come from a city context, and I knew that there were no phones, there was no internet, there was nothing to get the word out about Jesus. And being in a city setting, I thought that was impossible, until I came to Ephraim. And I realized that stories can be told in a matter of minutes, down at the Y, down at the lakeshore, in a restaurant. And a few of the stories were quite interesting that I've heard. I remember, I didn't think ministers did this, but I remember going to a minister's meeting and they were all excited and said, "Dawn, is it true?" And then blurted out something that was a complete fabrication, but it was all around the Door County that this certain thing had happened. And I said, "Oh my." In fact, someone called me this week and asked me if something was true, because they said, "I want to send a card, but I want to make sure that my facts are straight. Did this actually happen?" And at that point, I could say, yes, it did. So now I understand how word got out about Jesus. First, there was the synagogue. He tossed out a demon out of a man, and all the people in the synagogue must have gone home that day and started talking. And then Jesus goes to his friend Simon's house, and Simon's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. Jesus goes in, stretches out his hand, lifts her up. The fever is gone, and she serves. Now, I always wondered why they added that, but then I realized that when someone has a fever, even when they get over it, they are not fit to do anything. When I am cured of a fever, I'm still weak. She got right up and took care of business. She was fine. And I'm sure that somebody walked out of the house and psst, you know, and told someone, the neighbor across the way, and then somebody told someone else. And by sundown, the whole house was surrounded by people. I can see how that happened. I learned two things from this story. The first was who came to the house. Now, it said sundown because that was Sabbath, and no one could move until sundown. And that was when people could travel, so that's why they waited till the nighttime to come. If it had been an ordinary day, they would have come at any time. So they're all gathering at the house. The Bible says that the people of the town brought to Jesus anyone who was sick, anyone who was suffering. The people of that town brought to Jesus. I thought that was a fascinating point, and I learned something there. I am sure that one of the neighbors did not say, "Oh, you know, so-and-so in that house is sick, but I'm sure they're resting. I won't bother them. I don't want to disturb them. Maybe they don't want to be healed." They probably knocked on the door and said, "You know, there's this guy named Jesus, and we just heard that a demon was cast out. We heard that he healed somebody. Come with me." And some probably were brought by stretcher. They got there any way they could. They brought all these people to Jesus. And the point I want to make to the modern church is, there are people in this town, or people you know, who might never be able to darken the door of this church, and we are to bring them to Jesus. The Bible tells us that when we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that he resides in us. So every time we walk out the door of that church, we are representing Jesus himself. And we can bring people to Jesus. If you have somebody who can't get to church because they're shut in, you bring the church to them. We had a man once who was suffering from liver cancer, and after a while, he just couldn't get to church. So we'd bring the church to him. We'd have church right around his bedside until the day he died. There was always, every week, somebody would come to read scripture, to sing a hymn, to do whatever, to bring the church to that person. There might be people who are so distressed and discouraged by life, and your presence can make a difference. You can bring that one to Jesus. This place is not the only place where Jesus is. Every time you walk out that door, you bring Jesus. It's daunting, isn't it? So let's remember that. I used to say in Maryland, it doesn't really apply here unless you go to Green Bay. But when you're on the road and somebody cuts you off, and you want to do something that Jesus might not want you to do, don't do it because you're representing Jesus. When all the tourists come into town, and they're strangers to us, and sometimes they might not have the kind of habits that we like, we're representing Jesus every time we walk out the door of this church. That was the first thing I learned. The second thing was what Jesus did afterwards. There were loads of people, and it seemed like he healed everybody there. He took care of every need. They all went to bed, probably very late, and early in the morning, he took off. Now, I tried to put myself in the place of those disciples. I would have been so excited to see this man who I barely knew heal all these people. I would have made plans. Plans to put a shingle outside the door of the house. Dr. Jesus in residence. And then I'd have people come in. I'd start putting out the word in other towns that if you come to my house, Jesus will be there. And I might even start charging an admission fee, you know, just to cover expenses, because Jesus is there. He wouldn't have had to move from that place, because the way word got out, other townspeople from other places would have come. They would have come at any time and any distance to get healed and to get restored. Wouldn't have had to break a sweat. So I'm sure something like that was in the mind of Peter when he wakes up and doesn't see Jesus. And it's like, oh, where is he? So there were search parties out looking for Jesus. But what was Jesus doing? He was praying. And when they found him, they said, everybody's looking for you. And the idea was, go back to the house because there's more people there. He said, let's go someplace else, because I have to preach other places. What I learned from that was that Jesus didn't get swept up in the tide of excitement. He didn't get swept up by the need. He didn't get swept up by the expectation. It would not have been a bad thing for him to go back, but it's not what God wanted from his life. So often we can get swept up in life, and if we don't take the time to focus our hearts and our minds in prayer, we can get swept along in something that's not what God wants for us, even if it's something good. Prayer is not our obligation, it's the gift that God gives to us so that we can be focused on what he wants us to do and what his plan for our lives is. So Jesus, even though he could have gone back, knew that God wanted him to go forward, to preach to others and to bring that same healing touch to others in that area. It's so important for each day for us to be in prayer before our feet hit the floor and ask for God's grace and guidance that particular day. And what I have found when I've done that is sometimes God is not in all my plans, but it's in the interruptions that happen in my well-ordered day. This came home to me some 20 years ago. I had taken the call to go to Trinity. I was finishing my work at Tremont Terrace. I had already preached my last sermon. Bob and I had our wedding, we had our honeymoon, and we were going back to pack out the house. In fact, this incident that happened was the day before the movers came. So we're packing up and looking forward to the work that I was going to do at another place and starting our married life. Everything was very exciting, and I had my mother and my new husband and myself were finishing up the packing, and someone came to the door. Now, the parsonage was attached to the church, and I made sure that I was not answering the phone. I don't know how the door got open, because I wasn't even answering the door at that point, because I was no longer technically the pastor of that church. But two women walked into my church, and they knocked on the parsonage door, and they looked very grim-faced and said, "Are you the pastor?" And I thought, oh, no. So I was ready to give them a list of people that they could call to take care of whatever problem that they had, because it was not mine. And what this woman said to me was, "We need someone to do the funeral for our mother." I thought, oh, great. They were not members of the church, but the minute they said their name, I knew who they were. Never met them. Said, "Our name is Pescar." Every time I would walk to the back of that church at Tremont Terrace, there was a plaque of Emil Pescar. He was a young man who gave his life in World War II, and there was a plaque in his honor in the back of the church. So I knew that these must have been his younger sisters. And they said, "We've come to bury our mother. Mom left the church soon after Emil died, went down south, joined another Christian fellowship, and when her body came back to the Bronx so that she could be buried, they naturally went to the denomination where she had had most of her adult life. And they said, we don't know this person." And they would not do the funeral. By the time they met up with me, it was the day of the funeral. And I imagine these were younger sisters, had not been in that church probably since Emil's funeral, 50 years before. But I guess they remembered that church that Emil was buried from, and they came to me and said, "We don't have a pastor to bury our mother. Would you do the funeral?" So, of course, all the packing stopped. And I sat down with them and talked to them about their mother's life, and in about 4 hours went out with Bob to do the funeral. Poor Bob, if he did not know what he had gotten into, he got a wake-up call that day, because he said, "I'm packing away and all of a sudden Dawn's gone. I don't know where she is." And then he sees me with these two ladies in intense conversation. I said, "Oh, by the way, dear, we have to walk to the funeral home this evening and do the funeral." I haven't seen them before, and I haven't seen these ladies since. They might not even be living now. All the people that I ministered to that day, I've never seen again. But I know that God used that interruption, because there were people in dire need. See, God can use us in the interruptions in life. We don't sit down and pray and say, "Okay, now show me," and God sends down a list of things we're to do. We go about our day, but we ask for his guidance. And sometimes he sends things to us, those interruptions, where we can minister. So this week, be the church, be Jesus out in this community, but don't forget your own soul. We've got to pray. We've got to stay focused on what God wants for us and embrace the interruptions.